Good morning, church. How are we all doing? Good to hear. So great to see everyone. Let's open up to John chapter 9. And we'll read verses 18 through 23. John chapter 9, verse 18. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he said he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Let's pray. Do we follow, Lord? You are the great I am. In you is goodness and righteousness. Lord God, we thank you that you have a love for us, Lord. You care for us, but you also care for what is right, what is true, and what is just. Lord, even though each one of us, like sheep, have gone astray, you have, through the way, the door that is Jesus Christ himself, opened the way back to fellowship with you. Lord, we think about just who you are and what you've done for us. And my prayer and reminder for myself and hopefully for us today is to remember to take our stand with you and not with the world. That we would trust in your will for our life, for your teachings, for your thoughts, that we would repent and that we would adopt your thoughts and your ways. They are higher than man's ways, O Lord. And that we would stand with you even in the face of the opposition of the world. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the one who gives us the strength to be able to do these things, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, this guy is blind, he's born blind, and Jesus restores his sight. And this isn't the only time that something like this happens, but I always find it interesting that the Pharisees can only focus on the fact that this was done on a Sabbath, and forget to notice that a guy who couldn't see can now see. So they're going to get to the bottom of it. So they're bringing people in and questioning them. And, you know, they question the guy. And he's like, "Hey, I was blind and now I can see. And that's all I know." Well, that wasn't good enough. So they went and got his parents. And that's the section that we read here. And so, you know, they ask him, they say, "You know, is this your son and who you say was born blind and that he sees? And who did it?" And they said, "Hey, this is our boy." Okay? But how he sees, we don't know, and we don't know who did it. And if you really want to know, he's a big boy, go ask him yourself. And so you read through that, and you're like, well, that's, I guess, in and of itself, not such a terrible thing to say or do. I mean, he is a grown man. But the scripture tells us that because the Jews had made a public proclamation that if anybody confessed Jesus as the Messiah, they'd be shut out from the synagogue. Which means you lose everything. Okay? Your boy gets yanked from the school. You don't get allowed to come to the synagogue. And you get to be labeled a social outcast. You lose everything. And so it was for that fear, the scripture tells us in verse 23, and for this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, go ask him." See, unwilling to take a stand for the Lord in the face of the world. Brethren, we will either seek the glory of God or the approval of man. We will either follow the Lord's word or we will follow the world. Let's go over to chapter 12 here in John. This is something that jumped out to me this weekend. You know, I'm always thankful for Peter's words in Acts chapter 5. When him, you know, the guys tell him and John to stop, you know, preaching Jesus' name. And his answer is, we must obey God rather than man. Someone who was willing to take a stand for the Lord in the face of worldly opposition. We will either seek the glory of God or the approval and glory of man. So I want us to see this in chapter 12 of John. I'm trying to figure out where we want to start here. Verse 36. Now Jesus is speaking of himself. So he's going to refer to himself as the light. If you notice, maybe in verse 36, many of you have the word light capitalized because it's a proper noun in the way that it's being used here because he's referring to himself. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes, perceive with their hearts, and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. You see, the same thing's even happening to the ruling elect. The scripture tells us that many of them actually believe, but they weren't willing to confess it publicly for the same fear that came upon the parents of the man who was born blind. They didn't want to get rejected by the world. And in verse 43, tells us again why. They loved the approval of man rather than the approval of God. Now here's where this jumped out to me differently this weekend. Many of you might have a superscript right there, and I like that our Bibles do this because, you know, there's this really strong literal rendering of the Greek that's coming down. Anybody have that in there for that word approval? Glory. These people believed in Jesus, but were unwilling to confess it publicly because they sought the glory of man rather than the glory of God. It can be individual instances, but if enough of these compound continuously together, and we find ourselves seeking the approval of man, we are not seeking the glory of God. And so I was reading that and it jumped out to me. It's more than the approval of man. You want the glory of mankind. Which, I mean, I guess if you whittle it down to sticks is, you know, what the world has to give versus what God has to give. I mean, this glory, the heavenly bodies themselves come with a glory, Paul says to the Corinthians, right? It's like the things of this world have a glory. The difference is it a worldly, earthly, physical glory or the glory that God gives, which is spiritual, eternal, and everlasting from heaven? But we are either in individual instances or enough of these pile up, moving closer towards the glory of God or the glory of man. There's a tendency of man to want to draw near to the glory of men because that's what's in front of us. Now, it is temporal, the scripture says, but the fight of faith is to look through the temporal and to be able to see into the eternal. That's faith. For us to be able to take the weights and the distractions and the worries and the relationships and the obligations and the trials and the tribulations and everything that's directly in front of us, and to meet those things head on and to overcome those things head on, but to look past them and see into the eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, the Lord. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are either moving towards the approval and glory of mankind or the approval and glory of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 3 typically comes up in a teaching, preaching fashion, and rightfully so, for how cool is that we even have access to God's glory? Who? Me? You? These flesh and bone bodies? Oh, but they're indwelt with the fullness of God. So, one, that should excite us as Christians that we even have access to God's glory in the mirror. And that should fuel us to go forward and to seek it out so that from glory to glory, we're being transformed into that same image. But we get distracted sometimes. And we get discouraged and deceived. But man will always operate according to the internal picture he has of himself. We are either light in the Lord or we are earthly in our thinking. And we are moving constantly towards one and away from the other one with our thinking and with our actions. Romans says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, this is our why. This is our motivator. The thing that from inside of us should fuel us to follow God's glory and to seek His glory and to be so zealously excited about being conformed into His image. The glory that is to be revealed. There is nothing in this life that is worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. But it's our why. Because I think if you poll the Christians this morning, how many of you say you want to be worldly? Okay? Well, why do we get sucked into these things then? Well, we get distracted. We get discouraged. We get deceived. Okay? But... But the way God's got this thing set up is He doesn't want you to run away from the world. He wants you to run to Him. If you're just running away from something, I mean, you know that joke about how you don't have to run faster than the bear, you just have to run faster than your buddy. Okay? Okay. Well, you're eventually going to wear out and get tired, okay? And you're going to quit. You see, what we're going towards is a much more powerful long-term motivator than what we're running from. And we cannot simply just have this mindset of, I'm fleeing the world, I'm fleeing the world, I'm fleeing the world. We have to adopt this mindset of, I want the Lord's glory, I want the Lord's glory. Our why is so important. But when we get that why figured out, and that light bulb goes off, that's when we stop making our spiritual excuses and we stop practicing casual Christianity. When that light bulb goes off, we don't have to make excuses for why we're at the assembly or why we're fellowshipping or why we're reading our Bible or not reading it or why we're praying or not praying or why we're being encouraging or being forgiven. Brethren, I've preached messages just straight from the scripture that says you ought to forgive because Christ forgave you, and then people come up to me and say, well, I'm not going to forgive so-and-so. What? And then they're mad at me because I preached the message and I was like, it was the Lord's word. Come on. See, when that light bulb goes off and you get your why right because you love the Lord, and I mean you really, really love the Lord, and there's no more excuses for the things that are being placed above Him in your life, the complaining and the excuses just evaporate because you have your why right. I told the school kids this story this week because it just popped into my mind. And I said, you're probably going to hear it on Sunday. When I was in high school, we were allowed to leave school to go to lunch. He said we could hop in the car and go to Wendy's, you know, and get a JBC, get a junior bacon cheeseburger. Okay, I think they still have them. And they were always a buck, you know. So every Monday, Dad would hand me a $20 bill. And that 20 bucks would last me the whole week for food. Now, there might be a little bit of debate here, and that's fine. But I've been to Wendy's, okay, married with kids, and $20 is usually what it costs to go through the drive-thru once. So as I looked back on that, I was always really amazed. Wow, $20 lasted me the whole week. How'd I do that? I was like, oh, I remember. I went to Arby's in the mall because they had $3 meal deals. I had $2 in my pocket at the end of the week. Actually, I didn't because I was still hungry that afternoon, so I put them in the vending machine at school and got my potato skins, my cheddar-flavored potato skins. Okay, I knew that'd be funny. Half of you don't even like potato skins. So, okay, now what's the point here? Well, I had a buddy in high school who had, how do I say this? He had a car that sounded like a lawnmower. You ever heard those, you know, running down 24th at about 10 o'clock at night? You know, can't go more than 90 miles an hour, you know, but they got that four-cylinder dual overhead cam. Oh, yeah. Okay, and so first thing you got to do is you got to put a muffler on it. Second thing you got to do is you got to put an air intake on it. You know, I mean, it has the power of a lawnmower, right? So we got to make this thing sound really good, right? And then the third thing you got to do is get it so low that you can't go over the speed bumps in front of Chuck E. Cheese. And that's what he did. And I'll never forget it because for years, he never ate lunch. Now, you know, there's things like, there's not an appetite like a growing boy, and the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Okay, but you gals get hungry too. Okay, so you got to understand, you know, you're 16, 17-year-old growing boy. I ate lunch, and I went to the vending machine 2 hours later because I was hungry. Okay, and I've been in your guys' home. I've been in the Miller home, and I've seen Braden put down the food, and I've been in the Ferguson home, and I've seen Luke put down the food. Okay, and this guy wouldn't eat lunch. He was just so hungry all the time. And you know why he was doing it? So he could pocket his $20 that his mom gave him for lunch money. And for months, this kid would not eat. And eventually, he'd save up $200. And he'd go buy an air intake for his car. Now, we have, in our assembly, entire days set aside where we challenge ourselves not to eat. You see, we are so blessed in our country that we have to pick a day when we don't want to eat. You just fly over one of these oceans, and that's just kind of how you live. Then you put on the calendar which day you want to eat, because that's the day we could afford food. So we're so lucky in our country, because we eat so much, that we have to pick a day when we're going to say, we're not going to eat today. And we're doing it, okay, because we have examples in the scriptures, to deny ourselves things that we really, really need in this life that are physical so that we can have a spiritual mindset. Okay, but, and there's a good lesson in that, but the point is, we got to eat. Probably one of the most fundamental earthly things we have to do 3 times a day. And my buddy was willing to skip it because of how bad he wanted that air intake for his car. That was his why. And because that was his why, and it was real to him, and it was real important, there apparently wasn't anything he wasn't willing to sacrifice to do it. So when I find myself making excuses, and when I find myself complaining, my why is starting to fall down a little bit from heaven to earth. You know, you got these people. Could you imagine? Your child's born blind. And now he sees. Okay? And you can't even tell the story straight because you just don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. Maybe you're the ruling people. You're a ruling person of God's people. And you've starting to connect the dots. This guy's from heaven and you're not even willing to teach it as a ruler of God's people. You're not even willing to teach it to the people because of how scared you are of losing your job. That's the pull of the world, brethren. We have to seek the glory of God rather than the glory of man. I want us to go to Galatians chapter 1. So, Galatians chapter 1, the beginning of the letter here, If you look at verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So what we've got going on in the churches of Galatia is they're starting to bend on the truth. He's like, I can't believe you received the grace of our Lord, right? You received the gospel, and now you're just kind of like, you know, leaving it. He's like, I can't believe you're doing that. And he actually says in verse 9, so he's going to say it again, if any man preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, he is to be accursed. Now look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? So the context is, are you going to accept the truth for the truth? Or are you going to bend it to meet your worldly desires and wants? And then he says, am I seeking the favor of man or the favor of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So in a section, and this is chapter 1, so Paul's really laying out a good foundation here so he can work on a bigger issue that's going on in these churches. But his big argument in the beginning here is you can't bend on the truth, you can't accept what hasn't been taught and adopt it so it matches your brain and your viewpoints. If you do that, you are to be accursed. Now that's a pretty strong word, okay? And so he says, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? He said, if I was, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Do you see his point? You can't be a Christian and receive the approval of the world. You can't do it. It's not possible. It's very possible to be humble and gentle and kind and nice and patient and people like you for that. But what good is that without the message of there is only one way to heaven and it's through Jesus Christ? You start saying that, man, and they'll start cutting your toes off. Throwing you in jail. And his whole point here he's trying to make with them is he's like, look, did Paul experience any opposition in his travels? And I really hope, which has been a really good reminder, is at 9 a.m. in Bible class, we've been going through those. Man, this guy is just getting sucker punched from every corner. And then the thing that was even brought up today is, you know, they falsely accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And then when it's time to actually put the evidence down on the table in a court of law, they're like, well, we think he did. They're just lying the whole way. Liars, okay? And so Paul's point is like, hey, I'm getting a little pushback on this. Now, my message is from Jesus, so who do you think's wrong? If I was trying to gain the approval of man, he says, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But because you are opposing me on this is how you know it's worldly. It is not from God, but it is from this earth. You cannot be a bondservant. You cannot be a Christian and fall in line with the views and the approval of the world. It just doesn't work. And his point here in chapter 1 is, see how I don't fit into the world's blueprint? That's how you know I'm right. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6. Look how Jesus starts his preaching ministry here in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in the day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. And he goes on. Like, he's just been tempted in the wilderness. He's been baptized by John in the Jordan. And he stands up and he begins to teach. And he said, blessed are you who are rejected by the world, because you will be rewarded by God in heaven. And Jesus tells us, he says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. The question is, does the world hate you? Or is it cozy and comfortable? Because then you might be a little worldly. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what fellowship does light have with darkness? I have all these light references going off in my head, but I heard the message last week was on light. So I'm trying not to, you know, repeat. But the thing, you know, we like to read Ephesians 5 when people turn to the Lord, right? Okay. He says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Our light. Not just like, you know, like the glory of the moon. Like the moon is so, the moon shines so bright, right? Like, nope, the moon just gets to reflect the glory of the sun. Right? It's like, the moon does not emanate light. It just gets to reflect a greater light. Okay? So when the scripture tells us to shine our lights, we're not the moon. We don't get to just reflect the glory of God's light. He says, you are the light. Do you see that in Ephesians when you read that? He says, you are the light. That's your air intake for your four-cylinder engine. That's your why. That's your motivator. You are the light. And the light has to illumine everything so that it may become into view. Now, the world doesn't like that. It likes the darkness. It'd rather stay in the darkness. Okay? But if you take your flashlight and with the glory of the Lord that's shining through you, and it's possible that we are light because Christ indwells us, okay? Well, the world doesn't like that. And it makes it uncomfortable. So they try to cover up your light. Some closing thoughts. We are either moving closer to the glory of man or we are moving closer to the glory of God. In our individual thoughts. Now you string enough of these together and you can be what the scripture calls fleshly and worldly. And if we find ourselves there, we have to repent from that. Just like I told you, like when the complaining starts going on, those complaining thoughts start rattling through my head, the reality is my mindset is starting to sink a little bit. Got to get it back up to heaven where it belongs. We're either going to follow the word or we're going to follow the world. If we have been promoting, and this is something else I didn't have time to get into this morning, but it's like, how do you explain all of that? Like if someone's worldly, like if they're seeking the world's glory, like that's a big topic, okay? That's not just having a bunch of friends that aren't Christians, okay? When he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, he says, what fellowship does light have with darkness, right? Like, And he uses all kinds of examples there in 2 Corinthians 6. I just picked the one with light because it was recently preached. But the point is, he's like, it shouldn't work because you're the opposite of the world. But he also says, don't be bound, which means you can go to work on Monday and it's okay. But these aren't supposed to be your intimate relationships. He says, do not be bound. You know what's really hard with being bound? Is getting unbound. It's like you come up here with some chains and you bind me up and you lock the padlock. I ain't going to get out. Like, Satan isn't snoozing, brethren. He's kind of good at what he does. Okay, so if he gets you caught up in his web of lies, you can get out, but don't make it easy. It doesn't make it any easy. He says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. You go to work on Monday. I mean, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He's like, I told you not to associate with immoral people. I was talking about the church. Someone who lacks repentance, commits sin, is unwilling to change. He says in 2 Corinthians, he goes, you leave them alone. You let them go. Because you can't bring that stuff into the church. Got too many people who are trying. Okay? So he says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. Well, you can go to work on Monday. That's fine. I'm sure many of your coworkers aren't Christians. He says, bound. These can't be our intimate relationships where these people are a part of our life day to day and they weigh in on our decisions and our thoughts and how we raise our kids and where we spend our fellowship and these things we do. And his whole point is because you're the opposite from them. You're light. And so you think about, well, what does it mean to be worldly or to seek the world's glory over God's glory? Like, it's not just like having worldly friends. Like, it's promoting your own glory. Me, 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 me. If we've been promoting our own glory, we have to repent. Maybe we've been chasing the world's glory. You know, it's like, you know, we got to have cars and jobs and vacations, and we got to have these things. But when we search for them too much, they can jump ahead of God. And that's when we have to repent. It's when these things take the place that God rightfully deserves. God has to be placed as preeminent in our lives. Number one, that has to be our why. He's shared his glory with us. It's amazing that we even get to be partakers in it. But that has to be our why. Last piece of encouragement I'll give you is, you know, our hobbies. You know, for most of us, you know, our hobbies have not taken the place of the Lord in our life. And we don't have ourselves before the Lord. We don't have our careers before the Lord. We don't have our ambitions before the Lord, but we do have other people before the Lord. Because I've seen it. Now, God is spirit, and so he has created us in his image. So we very much desire fellowship with other people. And there's natural connection there. Part of why I believe the church is such a great preview of heaven. It's like, this is what makes up heaven. These living souls. Perfected living souls. Okay. We just have to be on guard of conforming to the world's glory. Because we say, I'll stand for you, Lord, I'll stand for you, Lord. But then when we get put in front of the Jewish leaders, we say, well, ask him, he's of age. And it's relationships. It's like, I mean, I've seen people's hobbies take the place of the Lord. I've seen that. Okay, but I think the overwhelming majority of us, like our jobs, we don't have that place before the Lord. You know, our hobbies, we don't have those placed before the Lord. The thing that gets placed before the Lord are our relationships. And I'm not talking about like non-Christian relationships, Christian relationships. I'm just saying we're putting people in the place of God. And all it takes is for them to want to quit, and we'll quit with them. Or for them to grumble, and we'll grumble with them. Okay, this last piece of encouragement, you know, is because, you know, you didn't have time to preach on seeking the world's glory. I mean, that's not just the money and the fame and the fortune and the riches and the job and the promotion. It's a lot of things. It can even be just promoting your own agenda. But be on guard, and do not be deceived. God has to be number one in your life, and you cannot put anyone else there other than the Lord. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Lord, we thank you so much that we have access to you through prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you hear our prayer. Lord, thank you for designing the church and placing each one in the church just as you have desired. Thank you for the Lord's Supper, that we can come together on the first day of the week. And through fellowship and through the encouragement and perseverance of the scriptures and proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns, that we can be strengthened to do your will, O Lord. There is opposition out in the world. Satan is the opposite of you, Lord. So he hates and he kills and destroys. And he would love nothing more than to snatch one more away from you, O Lord God. So just think about the congregation of believers in Billings, and just encourage us through your word that when we're placed in front of the world, whether it's in our families or at our jobs or before the very court itself, that we would take a stand with you like Peter did. We must obey God rather than men, and that we wouldn't crumble and shift and pass the buck and the blame and say, well, ask so-and-so. You know, they can speak for themselves. We have to be willing to stand for you, oh Lord. And I just, Lord, I know from your examples and from your teaching that the mindset that we have today determines whether or not we're going to be willing to stand tomorrow. There's great persecution headed towards your believers. It's always been here from the beginning, and it always will be, even as we read in Luke chapter 6, Lord, this is how they've always just treated the prophets. Anybody who takes a stand for God, the world wants to destroy. Let's flee as much as we can away from the world and move towards your glory and be excited partakers of it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I get all excited.